Some number of years ago, many of you might remember the What Would Jesus Do phenomena. Any of you remember that? WWJD with a question mark afterward. A shorthand way of asking how we should live as Christians when we come to decision making. To ask ourselves this question, what would Jesus do? Reasonably good approach, it must be said. Not entirely right all the time. Of course, sometimes Jesus would do something different than you or I would do because he's God and you're not. Jesus has better information. Jesus can see into the heart. Jesus can know what's going to happen. He knows the future. But as far as it goes, not a bad rule of thumb. Well, of course, I got thinking about that this morning with the same initials. WWJD, here's a new one for our women. How about not what would Jesus do, but what would jail do? Lay your weary head here on my pillow. Out with the tent peg and the sledgehammer. Wham! Goodbye, public enemy of God, number one. Okay, that's not going to be the application of our story this morning. But all the same, it does introduce us to one of the heroes of our story. Our theme this morning is girl power. Deborah and Jael, the heroes, and Barak maybe perhaps slightly off to one side and behind. Or is that the case? Let's begin with that question, with this question. Who is the hero of the story? I'm leaving to one side, of course, this morning. Don't misunderstand me. I'm leaving to one side that ultimately God is the hero of every story. God is the hero of every story. And we're going to see that here in this. But looking just at the human actors here in the story, who's the hero? And there are three obvious candidates: Deborah, Jael, and Barak. Let's start with Deborah. Deborah, she's described to us in verse 4 as a prophetess. She was leading Israel at that time. Traditionally, that was translated into English like this. She was judging Israel at that time. So Deborah is the next judge. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah. It's not that simple. You see, to judge can mean to lead, as it does with Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. But it also means, as it means in fact here, to be someone who settles disputes and makes judgments. And that's almost certainly the sort of judge that Deborah was, as verse 5 suggests. She held court, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She was a very influential leader. She was a very influential judge. In a different sense than these other judges. So is Deborah our hero this morning? Well, she's certainly a very important character in the story. She gets the military victory underway. She summons Barak. She gives him the word from the Lord. She gives him instructions. She accompanies Barak to the front lines of the battle. And then in chapter 5, she's the one who sings a duet along with Barak. Deborah, one candidate. What about the second one, Jael? Is Jael our hero? Well, certainly she had a very prominent role in the story. Jael, the tent peg wielding warrioress. It's by her hand and hammer that General Sisera meets his maker. And this is remarkable in many ways, and it's especially remarkable given she's not even a part of Israel. She's only a distant relative through Moses' brother-in-law, and that's a long time ago. Some think, of course, that Jael's treachery, her clan, after all, was at peace with Sisera, takes her out of contention as a possible heroine. Is this really someone who the Bible upholds? This is describing what she did. Is it really a good thing, though? But the song of Deborah and Barak in chapter 5 doesn't allow us to draw that sort of a conclusion. Look at chapter 5 and verse 24. This is how she's described in the song. Most blessed of women be Jael. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, he fell. Dead. It's true that she's a surprising hero. After all, when Deborah, very early on in the story, tells Barak that a woman will receive the honor, we think, don't we, the very first time we read the story, we think that the woman who's going to receive the honor is Deborah. But this is a master storyteller at work. He holds the fact that it's going to be Jael back in suspense. We don't find that out. The honor isn't to go to Deborah, it's to go to this unknown woman, Jael. So she's most blessed of women. and the one who receives honor. Words that surely remind us of the New Testament description of Mary, mother of our Lord. Jael is certainly a candidate for a leading hero in the story. And then, bringing up the rear of the field, perhaps, is Barak. Is Barak. Barak, the weak-willed general, who'll only go up to fight if Deborah promises to come with him. Verse 8, you see it there. If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. We have an image in our minds, don't we, of Barak sort of clutching to Deborah's skirts like a little boy sort of hiding behind his mother. That's perhaps the image you have in your mind. But I think Barak has an undeserved reputation here. I want to ask this question this morning. Do we have to read Barak in such a negative light? How might we understand verse 8 here if we're to think of him more positively? Think of it like this. At least bear this possibility in mind. Deborah, who Barak is wanting to come with him to the front lines, Deborah is God's spokeswoman. She is the prophetess of God. She is also the means for direct guidance from God. And the God who says go is the same God who guides us and directs his people in battle. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. Go, Deborah says, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? And so at least we ought to be alert to this possibility. And ask it like this. Is it cowardice to earnestly desire God's guidance and direction? Is that cowardice? Because if it is, then I think perhaps we should cast the first stone at ourselves before casting one in Barak's direction. But perhaps before forming our own conclusions about Barak, we should seek the Bible's guidance itself. What does the Bible say? Well, what's the Bible's own assessment of Barak? We find that in Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 32 and following. And what more shall I say? This is the hall of faith, speaking of those who through faith did wonderful things. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. These were all commended for not their cowardice. For their faith. Is Barak a man of great faith? Perhaps we might say no. And verse 8 indeed does display some reluctance, given that God takes the honor that would have been Barak's because of the way he responds and says it's going to go to Jael instead. And yet, let's not forget, Barak did lead an outnumbered force into battle against a force of 900 iron chariots. He demonstrated, I think, a lot more faith than any of us will ever be called upon to do. What Barak shows us is that people who are not naturally brave, people who don't have great faith, can nevertheless be used by God in his kingdom and his plans and his purposes. So three candidates this morning, Deborah, Jael, and Barak. But why choose? Why choose? They each display commendable trust and courage and faith in God. They are each people of faith, two girls and a guy, each used of God to accomplish God's plans and God's purposes. So what does God teach us through the story of two girl and a guy power? I'll highlight at least two themes for us this morning. The first of those themes is this, that we are called to see. We are called to see with a divine perspective. We're called to see with divine perspective. So often we live our lives with a worldly perspective, a this worldly perspective. Perhaps we make our plans. Perhaps you make plans to get an education or to train for a profession. We connect all our dots, we get our ducks in a row, and then we wait for our plans to succeed. And there's nothing wrong with planning. We only need to read the book of Proverbs to have that point hammered into our skulls like Jael's tent peg was hammered in. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance. Exactly what Barak did. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Plans are important, no two ways about it. But Proverbs also links our plans with God. These three proverbs. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Well, this one. In his heart a man plots his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Well, this one. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So what matters? What we plan or what God determines? And the answer, of course, to a question like that is yes. Our plans matter. God's determination matters. If you have a plan, if you aspire, for example, to become a doctor, and at high school you skip school because you've got much better things, much more interesting things to do, then I want to suggest to you that even God's determination isn't going to award you a sufficiently high enough OP in the mail at the end of the year. It's just not going to happen. You see, our plans and God's plans are not enemies. They are friends that live and work together in harmony. And that's illustrated for us here in the story. Barak has plans. He has military plans. God tells Barak to go up and fight. Divine determination. Now's the time, Barak. Go up and enter battle. But God doesn't spell out the minute moment-by-moment tactics or plans. There's human planning involved here too. And so are Barak's military plans and tactics important? Obviously, of course they are. That's clear from chapter 4. But now we need to switch perspective so we can see clearly. We open the parallel account in the song in chapter 5. And friends, there's a change of perspective, a very illuminating change of perspective. First of all, we see God. We see God, not the weather forecaster, but the weather maker. Chapter 5 and verse 4. O Lord, when you went out, when you marched, the earth shook. The earthquake maker too. The heavens poured. The clouds poured down water. And take a look at chapter 5 and verse 20 and following. From the heavens the stars fought. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon. March on, my soul, be strong. If we only had a chapter 4 perspective on the story this morning, then we would have the impression that Barak went into battle with his tactics and strategy and they prevailed. But what do we gain from a chapter 5 perspective? Well, remember what Barak was up against. Who was he fighting? 900 iron chariots as well as an army. What did Sisera do? He parked them by the river because it was a beautiful sunny day and the weather forecast, there was no clouds in the sky, there was not a chance of rain. What happens according to chapter 5? The heavens opened. The river flooded. And it's not said, but it's very much implied. The chariots got bogged down in the mud. But the weather forecast was so good beforehand. May was recently telling me of a reference sheet she was reading with... how long was it, May? About this long? I don't know. Of all the different possible side effects of the new medication that she was taking... But I loved her comment to me. After looking through this, she said to me this. She said, God does not go by reference sheets. God does not go by reference sheets. File that one away in your brain next time you need it on a rainy day. And the same is true here. God does not go by weather forecasts. God makes the weather. The book of Acts gives us a similar sort of perspective on the death of Jesus. These two perspectives going on in Acts chapter 2. He, that is Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, the divine perspective, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Human plans, on this occasion, very wicked plans. But we get this behind the scenes perspective of what God is doing behind the scenes, and He is accomplishing victory over sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, God doesn't go by reference sheets. He doesn't go by weather forecasts. He doesn't even go by human plans. God makes the weather. God fulfills His plans. And that gives us courage and confidence, doesn't it? For a start, it reassures us that it isn't all up to us in this life. That behind the scenes, if only we could pull back the curtains. Behind the scenes, if we could pull back the curtains and see with divine perspective, we'd see God at work. Not working apart from the plans that we make, but leading and guiding and directing all the same. And so when we face troubles in our lives, God knew them already. He's gone ahead of you, gone before you, like in verse 14 in chapter 4. God has gone ahead of Barak. When all your plans succeed, boasting evaporates. It's not only your doing, it's God's doing. You successfully immigrate here while other people can't. You're doing or God's doing. Both. And He gives you strength to move, and He gives others strength to stay. And so in this battle account that we're given here in Judges 4 and 5, we're called to learn to see with this kind of divine perspective. It's a perspective that will comfort us when things are against us. It's a perspective that will encourage us when things appear to go well. God is on our side. He's active in our world. He watches over us. And with His help, our good plans will succeed. There's a second theme I want us to look at and to consider this morning as well, and that's this. We're not only called to see with divine perspective, we're called to act. Kingdom participation. We're called to act. And in some ways, this is already parallel to the theme we've already reflected on this morning. You see, if our plans and God's plans go hand in hand and there's no conflict but divine human cooperation, then our active participation is of great importance. There was no battle without Barak's courage and his willingness to go up and rally Israel and go and fight. Let go and let God isn't the message of the Bible. It's not the message of the Bible, I think we could say, ever. But again, we have two perspectives, the story and the song. We have a chapter 4 perspective and a chapter 5 perspective. Chapter 4 perspective, Deborah to Barak, she says, "Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor." Two tribes are called. Perhaps knowing other stories in the Bible, we've seen familiar stories like this before, we think to ourselves, well, I wonder why that is. Maybe it's because God wanted to choose a small army, a reduced down to size army. We're going to see that in the story of Gideon with the lappers and the cuppers as God weeds out His army to get it down to a manageable number. God likes to win. You can't ignore this throughout the pages of the Bible. God likes to win with a small army. He likes to win with a small army so the glory goes to Him and not to the generals of the army. But that's not the case here. That's not the case here. Because when we turn to chapter 5 and get the perspective of the song, what do we see? All of a sudden, our understanding of 2 out of 12 tribes becomes enriched. We get more information. We ask, why are the other tribes not there? Some from Ephraim, Benjamin, and Issachar did in fact join the other two tribes. And presumably their tribes are not mentioned because there were a few of them and not the majority. But others, we're given something quite different. Reuben looked after their sheep. Perhaps it was shearing season and you didn't want to miss out on a good crop of wool or whatever it was. Gilead stayed home, we're told. Maybe just weighing up the pros and the cons and trying to work out which side was going to balance, you know, more than the other. And by the time he'd finished doing that, well, the battle was already over. Dan and Asher, we're told, played with their toy boats by the seaside. And Meroz too, whoever Meroz is or was or wherever it was in chapter 5, verse 23, is cursed for failing to help the Lord against the mighty. And they do this while the people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. So those whom we might rightly expect to participate in kingdom battles are absent in battle, while Jael, who is mentioned and comes up the very next verse after this curse upon Meroz, Jael, who doesn't even belong to Israel, enters into the fray, tent peg, hammer and all. And the problem isn't that God needs help. The problem isn't that God needs help to tip the scales of battle from perhaps a loss or even a narrow victory into a resounding victory. It's been said before, maybe you've heard it said before, that one person standing in faith plus God equals a majority. I think we can even take that one person away. God equals a majority by himself. He doesn't need us. And yet he delights to use us. And you see, what that means is that there's something wrong when God's people sit on the sidelines and wait for it all to happen for them. There's something wrong when we act as if we're spectators at a footy game, watching God play on the field while we sit back in our comfortable chairs and drink in hand and munchies bowl in the other. For a start, it means that those who are fighting in the battle feel discouraged and abandoned by their friends. And that happens not just in big battles like against Sisera and armies like his. It happens in very ordinary, everyday, year-by-year life of a church. The usual suspects volunteer and others sit back and watch. But it should not be like that. God doesn't call some to labor in his kingdom and in his church and others to sit back, because we're a body. We bodies do things, body go places. Bodies don't get up to go to church and leave an ear or a hand or an ankle in bed because it couldn't be bothered getting up in the morning. Bodies work together, bodies their parts cooperate together. And God is pleased to use a cooperating body to build each member up to maturity and to advance his kingdom in our world. And so this morning, if you were less involved or uninvolved, then this passage really is a call for you. You see, the Christian life is not like being on a cruise ship with staff waiting at your beck and call, just a, you know, drink waiter. I mean, it's, God says to you, be willing to take up my call, to serve the body, to love brother and sister, to use the gifts that I have given you to contribute to the needs of others. Friends, that would be such a good thing. Perhaps you say this morning, though, how? I don't really have any idea how I could contribute. I can see how other people can contribute. I can see their gifts. I can see the things that they could do. I could see how they can volunteer in the time of battle in the kingdom. How? If that's your one-word question, I have a one-word answer. Ask. How? Ask. Ask a friend. You could ask me. You could ask your parish elder. You could ask anyone in the church. How could I help? How could I contribute rather than being on the side doing nothing and watching what other people are doing, as many of the tribes of Israel did? See, friends, this theme of participation is a theme we'd like to see grow in our church fellowship this year and beyond. And it will be so God-honoring as it does. And our church life will be so enriched by it as well. And if you are already serving God, you're involved, you're a volunteer, you've heard the call of Barak summoning God's people to come and be involved in what God is doing in the kingdom. If you are already involved in that work through the body, through the church, then I say to you this morning, that is such great stuff. And God's word honors you today. God's word honors you for your labor of love. You are counted among those like Zebulun and Naphtali who sacrifice. We acknowledge your sacrifices, which come out of love, which come out of the love that Jesus has given us. As Mark 10:45 tells us, for even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, the King, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We love, we serve because he first loved us. We don't serve in order to be honored. We serve because it's the right thing to do. And yet God honors your service. So we want to honor your service as well. We want to honor the service of others. Friends, girl power, girl participation is great. Guy power and guy participation, that's great too. And so together we put our hand to the plow. Together we hear the call of God and we respond. And together God will build his church and kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.